Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, this Sunday, and we thank you that we can gather together in a group like this, even during these awful days of the Great Tribulation. We thank you that we can meet together and hear thy word read, and that we can consider thy word and meditate upon thy word. And we pray, Father, that you would bless your holy word to the lives of each one here present or listening over Pal Talk. We pray that you would bless thy word, and that thy word would become central in our lives, and that we would seek to keep thy word, to do thy word, because thou hast given us a heart that desires to do this above all. And we pray, Father, you would give us a love for the word of God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If everyone could turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses there, beginning in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we're going to look at the Word of God today. We're going to consider the Bible and how wonderful it is that God has given us his communication to mankind in the Bible. Now, before we get into that, though, we do want to address this one point here in Hebrews chapter 4. The emphasis of the chapter is entering into rest. And the rest that's in view is salvation that only Christ can provide. Entering into that spiritual rest of the salvation that Christ has provided for his people as he died for their sins, and he did the work, all the work necessary for salvation for the whole company of the elect, for all of his people. And so since he did all the work necessary, God throughout the Bible stresses to every person who would come under the hearing of the gospel that they are to do no work. We're not to do any work of any kind in order to obtain salvation, to earn salvation, to get salvation. We don't do anything, and we could not. Actually, if we do any work, we just come under the curse of the Bible. That is the language of the Bible. And so God emphasizes this and stresses this point in Hebrews chapter 4. We have to enter into his rest, into Christ's rest. But then we read in verse 11 something that could confuse some people, because it says, let us labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And that's all you have to say to man, because man is so desirous to do something. He really wants to do some kind of work to get right with God. And so he reads something like that. Let us labor. Okay, I do have to do something. I do have to do some work. And so they go about trying to keep the law of God in some way and thinking they'll get righteous with God by doing that. And that's not what God has in view at all. That's not what he has in mind. He says, let us labor. And that word labor is the same word that is translated as study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. study. And you know, this is how we come to truth as we read the Bible. This is how we realize what God is saying when we compare spiritual things with spirituals. We compare how God used one word in one place and how He uses it in another place. And so He uses this word labor, and He does it on purpose in Hebrews chapter 4, because that's how God has written the Bible, to give people wrong ideas, to tell you the truth, where they can get an idea and they can run with it because they're not careful students of the Scriptures. And so they start thinking, well, we have to do some work. But the careful Bible student will search it out and see, this is the word study. And now it makes sense. I understand the type of labor God wants me to do to enter into that rest, to enter into salvation. It is studying the Bible. It is reading the Scriptures. It is throwing myself into the Word of God and reading it. And as I do that, as I'm laboring in that manner, it could be that God might have mercy upon me and save me, and that I might enter into rest. And so, no wonder then that the next verse that follows in Hebrews 4, in verse 12, speaks about the Word of God. And it tells us about the Word of God that it is quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And, you know, there's no book anywhere like the Bible. There is just not a book that can be found in the world that is like the Bible. We could go to the world's greatest library, and they have hundreds of thousands of books, if not millions of books, I'm sure, in some well-stocked library in a major city, say like New York, where you could find maybe the greatest library in the world, and you could gather together all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the facts or whatever you wanted to do and compile a mass of information from all these books, and it would not equal one page of the Bible. It would not equal one verse in the Bible as far as the wisdom of God, the truth of the Scriptures, would not be found in man's words. And I'm not trying to put down man at all. Man can be very intelligent when it comes to certain matters. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to understanding God Himself and eternity, man does not have really a clue. And so the Bible is the only book in all the world that gives us information about God that is trustworthy, that we can hang our lives upon, gives us information about eternity to come. And we have to remember who wrote the Bible. Who was it that wrote the Bible? It was eternal God. It was infinite God. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it speaks of God as the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He dwells in eternity. And we know when God speaks of eternity, there is eternity past and there is eternity future. God inhabits the whole spectrum of eternity. And from this perspective, this infinite perspective, He has written to mankind the Word of God, the Bible. And remember, so God is looking at the world. He's looking at our lives from the vantage point of everything being accomplished already. He's already seen Judgment Day. He's already seen man thrown into hell. He's already seen His people living with Him in eternity future. And so God can guarantee certain things. He can say, ye will have eternal life if He has mercy upon you and saves you. It's not a hope. It's not something that as far as God's perspective, it's not something that might take place, but it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. He sees it all. He is there, dwelling in eternity. And so it is from that perspective that He writes to us on the pages of the Bible. and he gives his communication to mankind, and he lays it all out for us. He lays out everything we need to know. And so the Bible is totally unlike any other book, totally unlike anything that the world has ever known. It is our greatest treasure, really, that we have on this earth, because, you know, the Bible also is totally identified with God Himself. It's totally identified what's true of God is true of the Word of God, isn't it? God is the living God, and the Bible is the living Word. God is eternal. Well, the Bible says that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Everything we could think that is true of God is true of His Word. And that's why in John 1:1 it says of Jesus that He is the Word, and the Word was God. And so the identification between the Word of God and God Himself is complete. We can't separate any part of the Bible from God. It is His Word. And this Word, Hebrews 4:12 says, is quick. It's quick. Now, some of the children may not understand what that means, but it's an old English word that means alive or living. The Word of God is living. It is alive. We have life. We have life, and animals have life, and certain things in this world have life. But we have to distinguish between physical life that we have and what God is talking about. God is not saying that the Bible is a living physical organism. He's not saying it's alive physically. You could take this Bible and you could take it to some lab and they could do tests upon it, and they wouldn't really find any life on the pages of the book or in the book cover. I mean, you might find some bacteria that were alive that had landed on the pages, but you're not going to find any life that way. However, when God says the Word of God is alive, He has in view spiritual life. Spiritual life. Robert read this earlier in John chapter 6 and in verse 63 during the Sunday school this morning. It says there in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These words that we read as we read the scriptures today, and it's sad that some of us doze off and some of us pay no attention when the Word of God is read, but those words are spirit and they are life. Those are the words unlike any other words in all the world. No man can sit down, no matter how wonderful he writes, no matter what kind of fantastic mind he has, and can write something that is spiritually alive, that comes from his thoughts, that comes out of his mind. No human being can do that, because we're all spiritually dead. We're all dead. We're all born in sin, and so we are dead spiritually, and that's what sets the Bible apart from everything in this world. We actually have been given something alive in a dead world, in a world that has seen corruption, in a world where mankind has fallen and is dead in sin. God has brought something alive, His Word. And so the Word is read and has been read throughout the centuries to the dead. And that's what the Bible says, that the gospel is preached to the dead. And so the living Word is thrown out like seed upon the hearts of the dead. And with some, it falls by the wayside. With some, it falls on stony places. But with some, God blesses it, and fruit begins to take and develop and grow. And it only comes as a result of the living Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 119. That wonderful psalm that is completely and totally about the Word of God, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 25, it says there, My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. We're quickened, we're made alive according to the word of God. It is what brings life to us. Or go over to verses 154 and 155 of Psalm 119. And it says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Again, the same statement. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. You see how God associates salvation with his word. And those that don't want to hear the word of God, they do not want to really listen to the Bible. Well, salvation is far from them, because where are they going to go to find salvation if you go away from the word of God? Where are you going to find something that is living, that can quicken you, that can quicken the sinner? Nowhere else. Nowhere else except from the pages of the Bible. And so salvation is far from the wicked. It's far from those that are so busy and occupied on Sunday with the sports that they don't have any time for the Word of God. They don't have any time for the Bible. And so we want to be under the hearing of the Word of God. We want to make sure that our children, if we're a believing family, are under the hearing of the Word of God. And so we read them the Bible and we discuss the Bible with them. And the more time we spend in the Bible, all we know is that it's the Bible itself that saves. It's God who saves, and He uses His Word to save. And so we want to share the Gospel, share the Word of God, to give the Gospel to our children, to the stranger on the street. We hand them a tract. And what's in that tract but maybe 40 or 50 Bible verses? And what's the hope? That they take that tract and that they will read it, and that God will use His Word to save. Because the Word of God is quick. It is quick. It is alive. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 17, that Robert also mentioned in his Sunday school. I thought about plagiarism this morning, but I thought, no, he didn't know what I was going to speak about. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a simple statement, but it's full of meaning for each one of us. Faith comes, and faith, of course, is Christ, and Christ's Spirit enters into the heart. It comes by the Word of God. The Word of God and Christ are inseparable. And so we want to hear the Bible. And, you know, I just can't emphasize that enough or overemphasize that. We want to hear the Bible. And so we should make it a point in our lives to try and come under the hearing of the Scriptures as much as possible. And hasn't God really provided for us that we can do this? We can hear the Bible on the radio. We can buy Bible cassettes. We have numerous Bibles where we can just pick it up and read it ourselves. We can have someone else read it to us. There are so many ways we can hear the Word of God. And if anyone is not sure of their salvation or knows they're not saved, then the thing to do is to read the Bible. Read the Bible. And it might be that faith comes. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 12 again. And it says there, for the word of God is quick, that is, it's alive, and powerful. Powerful. Powerful? The word of God? Well, when we look at the churches, when we look at the churches of today, we kind of doubt that almost. We kind of doubt that. I mean, look at people. They go to church. They sit under the hearing of the Word of God. There's no change in them. They live just like the world. They're sitting there. They do what the world does. They really disregard the Word of God that they're sitting under the hearing of. The churches themselves don't follow God's commandments. And so we wonder, where is the power of God's Word? Where is that power that he speaks about that can pierce like a sword and cut asunder? Where is that power of the Word of God that can go to the heart of a sinner and that can break that sinner's heart and give them a new heart? You know, we read accounts of that in the Bible. We know from history that there was such a time in the church age when the Word of God would go forth powerfully and it would save sinners. We know that people would be broken under the hearing of the Word of God, where they would even begin to cry as preachers like Whitfield or others who were faithful would preach the Word of God. And they would fall to their knees humbly under the Word of God. But today, where is the power of the Word of God? We also know we're living in a day when man's hearts are grown cold, when sin has multiplied in the earth and so men are hard-hearted and stubborn in their sin, but really nothing has changed as far as man is concerned. Because a dead sinner 500 years ago is exactly like a dead sinner today. The only thing is that sin has come out and maybe become more evident in a sinner's life today. But a dead sinner is a dead sinner, regardless of the age we're living in. And so, see, the thing is, we're living in a time when the church has fallen away, a great apostasy. And so when we look to the churches and we maybe aren't aware that the church is experiencing a spiritual famine, and then we see that the Word of God seems to have no effect in the churches, it doesn't seem to be powerful, it's because God is not blessing His Word. He is not sending forth His Word in order that it accomplish salvation, and that is part of God's plan. However, if people during the time of the Great Tribulation would be in a spiritual situation where there was not a famine taking place and they were under the hearing of the Word of God, then they should have every expectation to see the power of the Word of God. They should expect for their children, as their children sit under the teaching and preaching that is faithful to the Word of God, that those children's lives could be changed and they could become saved. And that is the great hope, I think, that believers have today, as God is telling us that during these days He intends to save a great multitude of sinners. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 there. It says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now I went there because the word powerful in Hebrews 4:12 is the word effectual in this verse. A great door and powerful is opened unto me. When it is God's good pleasure to send forth the gospel in a mighty way, He opens up a door. He opens up a great door, and He calls it effectual or powerful. You see, sinners are in Satan's kingdom, and they're bound by Satan. And yet, if it be God's good pleasure, He sends forth His word through an opening, through some means where the gospel can go forth, and Satan will be powerless to forbid those that are under the hearing of that word to become saved. Satan will be defenseless to stop them from being saved. A great door and powerful has opened up, and so the Word of God is quick and powerful and will take effect. It will be effectual. It will have an impact. It does have an impact upon sinners. And many of us, we have been bogged down in churches for several years where the gospel was not going forth with power. And we have to realize this, that God's word indeed is powerful and can save and will save. It will accomplish His purpose. Turn to Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, we have this wonderful statement beginning in verse 9. No, back up to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. See, God's word is like the rain. It's like the rain in Deuteronomy 32. It also mentions that His doctrine shall drop as the rain. It comes down upon the earth. He's watering the earth. And we're in a time of the latter rain. We're in a time of the latter rain. And God is saying that during this period of time, this little season, right before the end of the world, He is going to send forth His Word in a magnificent way. And it will find those sinners that God intends to save. It will accomplish the purpose that He has sent it forth to do. It will not return void. It will not return empty. You know, the Old Testament, God speaks of 3 times in a year shall the Jews appear before Him, and they shall not appear before Him empty or void. It will accomplish its purpose. And so today, as we're living in this day, and it's a terrifying day in some ways, but it's also a tremendous time to live because we can have hope. We can have hope that many will be saved. And they'll be saved the same way people have always been saved, by the Word of God, which is quick and powerful. And God's Word will run throughout the earth. It'll go to every nook and cranny of this world, wherever one of His elect are found, and it will save them. And they will find God's mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank You for this book. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to cleave unto Thy Word, that You would help us to have a love for Thy Word. And You tell us that if we do love You, we should keep Thy commandments. So we pray that we would be desiring more and more to do the will of God that we find in the Bible. And You also tell us to hide Your Word in our hearts. And Father, we pray You would help us to do this and help us to, especially today, it's a good day for us to get alone somewhere with the Bible, to get alone and to turn off all distractions and sit down and open up the Bible and to read and to pray that You would bless Your Word to us. And we ask, Father, that You would give us this desire, that You would give our children this desire. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.